Good morning. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, if you will, go ahead and turn to 2 Chronicles, back where the pages are still stuck together, in chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 is where we're going to pick up in our reading. We're going to bounce around just a little bit this morning, but I kind of want to give a history of what's happening here. 2 Chronicles, Solomon has just finished building the temple. That's where we're at this point in chapter 7. This temple that has been long awaited for is finally built, and we're kind of at a period in Israel's history where we're on a spiritual high or a mountaintop experience, so to speak. And you don't hear what you think you would hear at this point, and so we're going to go ahead and start reading in verse 12, chapter 7, verse 12 in 2 Chronicles. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will hear their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and my ears attend unto the prayer that is made in this place. Let's go ahead and pray real quick and we'll get started. Lord, thank you for today, and thank you for letting us be able to get together and worship and study your word. God, I ask that you speak through me. Let my opinions be put to the side, and don't let me say anything that you wouldn't have me to. Thank you for all you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so they've built the temple, and God is giving almost a warning to Solomon. You'll see, if I shut up heaven and there be no rain, if I send drought, if I destroy your crops through locusts, or if I send sickness to your people, then do this. He's warning of something that's about to happen. Now, I know this isn't in chronological order, but if you turn back a few books to 1 Kings, you'll see that as soon as Solomon dies and his son takes over, evil starts taking over the country, and it happens pretty quick. It's almost a, snap your fingers and there it's happened. Solomon dies and the leadership turns its eyes from God. If you'll remember the story where Solomon's son ignores the advice of the elders, he follows the advice of the younger people, and immediately turmoil starts brewing up in Israel. And we go through in 1 and 2 Kings this continual cycle of evil kings coming into play and God having to punish the people of Israel. Almost immediately after Solomon died, high places are built as well. These were places that were not meant to worship, although some people used the high places to worship God. At that time, that was not allowed. That was sinful. But most of these high places were used to worship idols and golden images. So extreme wickedness and idolatry has taken over Israel at that point. And so it leads to a pretty scary thing. We know that Israel is going to turn bad, and what happens is it does. But God gives a promise after this temple is built. He said, I will hear what you say in this temple. When you pray to me in this temple, I hear you. But then he says, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves, for one, pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will forgive them and I will heal their land. So it's a promise. He says, when you do this, I'm always here, but you have to come back to me on my terms. You can't, it's not going to just magically happen. And so I say all that to lead to this. I don't think it's a hidden fact. If you watch the news, I don't like watching the news, but if you watch the news, that our country is hurting. And I'm not trying to get political. You can leave politics out of it. I don't think whoever's in office is going to change anything, to be completely honest. Our nation needs one thing, and that's Jesus. Even if we have our economy boosted and our national debt erased, there's still a gaping hole, a cross-shaped hole that this nation needs. There's nothing else that's going to save us. I'm not trying to get political. Last week, Josh said, well, maybe next week you'll have a hallelujah message, and I hope that's what this is, but this message has been on my heart for 6 months. And 6 months ago, I read an article, and I'm going to share some stuff from the article, and I knew I needed to save it. Didn't know when I would use it, but I knew I needed to save it, so I did. And when Josh asked me last week, the first thing I said was, well, thank you for the notice. And then in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, you knew this was coming 6 months ago, dummy. You could have had all this ready, and I didn't. But I want to read something from an article. Again, this is nothing political. This is strictly the spiritual state of our nation. I read an article, a very reliable source, J. Warner Wallace, posted, and I took some statistics from it. I want to share with you. The first one is the number of Americans who have no religion, quote unquote, has increased in America 266% over the past 30 years, which edges out Catholics and evangelicals, the people that consider themselves Christians. Now, we know that the people that call themselves Christians are not all Christians. A Christian is someone that is saved through the blood of Jesus Christ and nothing else. Works doesn't save you. Baptism doesn't save you. That's it. But they lump all that together in this article. So now in our nation, we are living in a state for the first time where atheism and agnosticism, which is a I don't know, I don't care, outweigh people that call themselves Christians. And keep in mind, that percentage is even smaller when you look at the people that actually know the true word of God versus the ones that just go to church. Is that not scary? 266% increase in 30 years. Let's keep going. Mainline Protestant churches have had a 62.5% decline since 1982 and now only make up 10.8% of the United States population. Again, scary. Well, what's the side effects of that? You can't have this without some kind of side effects, right? I would be concerned if that happened and there were no side effects, right? I'd be thinking, well, what am I buying into, right? But there have been side effects. It's been terrible. Nearly one out of every five American adults suffer from an anxiety disorder. Now, I understand, I'm not saying that if you have anxiety or depression or anything like that, I'm not trying to say that, well, you're not close enough to Jesus. I firmly believe that there can be a sickness that causes that, but I also believe that can be circumstantial and based on spiritual condition. I am speaking from experience. When God called me to preach, I said no, and I turned my back. That was the most miserable 3 months of my life, and I am saying that wholeheartedly. Overnight, it happened. One out of every six Americans take antidepressant drugs, which is a 65% surge over the past 15 years. And this problem is particularly acute among younger Americans, the youth. Although depression diagnoses have increased 33% since 2013, that's not long, 6 years, that number is up 47% among millennials and 63% among teenagers. And then finally, suicide rates among American teens have increased by 70% since 2006. That's sad. That's scary. That should be scary. What's causing that? I don't believe it's anything political. I believe that this nation needs Jesus. When you watch the news, I don't think there's any doubt in anyone's mind that studies the Bible that this nation's hurting, and we are hurting terribly, horribly. People are miserable. I work with people, I see people, my students, I see them, they're hurting. But let's keep going. Without getting political, we can easily see this world needs Jesus, especially our country. And without trying to sound terrible, God's not afraid to take out America. He made no promises to America. But He does say in the Bible, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. I think we could still do the same thing here. I do. And I got a lot more to go into detail with, but there's something we can do. I'm not trying to say this in a let's just give up hope. Oh, woe is me. I'm not trying to be Jeremiah. I'm trying to encourage us and show that there is hope. But there's only hope through one person, and that's Jesus. It's not a president. It's not a politician. It's through Jesus. That's it, plain and simple. So I want to turn, we're going to bounce around quite a bit today, but if you will, mark your Bible there and turn to Genesis chapter 18. Now, I want to read there a little bit too. I think there's a situation in that part of Scripture that's real similar here. This is the part of Genesis where God has said, I'm going to destroy Sodom. Sodom, as most of you know, was a wicked nation. They were just totally wicked. Their minds had turned to just pure wickedness. It was awful. If you read the story of Lot, I mean, you just see just how terrible it was. And I would, if I could argue, I'd say probably a lot worse than America is now. But we could get there. There's no doubt in my mind we could get there if someone turns their back on Jesus and God. I mean, there's no telling how bad it can get. But if you're reading your Bible, we're going to pick up in verse 20 here. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. In other words, I'm going to go down. He doesn't need to, but he's going to destroy Sodom if it's as wicked as he has heard it is. He knows what it is. He's saying this to Abraham. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. So the Lord turns and starts walking to Sodom, and Abraham jumps in front of him, in between God and Sodom, and says, Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure, which is a word that means perhaps, there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure, there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous, there be 45. Wilt thou destroy all the city for a lack of 5? And he said, if I find there 45, I will not destroy it. And he spake unto him yet again and said, peradventure, perhaps, there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. I would start getting annoyed at this point, but God does not. Verse 30. And he said unto him, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure, there shall be 30 found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he spoke again, behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure, there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure, perhaps 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left, communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. I would start getting a little irritated if I was God at that point. I'm not God by any means whatsoever, but that would be annoying. This past summer, I finally built my wife the kitchen table she had been asking for a year, and I found out that I can put a project off a year and she'll still somewhat deal with me. And while I'm building that table, I kid you not, every 5 minutes there's some other change she wants made to it. I'm building it. And, well, I think it'd be better if you put this here. That's the dumbest thing I ever heard. No, you need to put it there. And slowly but surely it got done, and now she wants benches, so summer of 2020 she'll have benches built. But anyway, I get annoyed with things like that, but God did not. And it looks like God is being questioned by Abraham, and you're being a little harsh, don't you think? No, Abraham's not doing that. Abraham is merely reminding God of his character. Does God need to be reminded of his character? Absolutely not. I believe this was more for Abraham's benefit than it was for anything else. But Abraham eventually talked God down, as if he could do that, to, if you find 10 righteous in this whole country, spare the country. There's no telling how many wicked people live in here, but if God found 10 righteous people, he was going to spare the country. And that leads to this conclusion. If there was a holy remnant left in that nation of 10 people, the whole nation would have been spared. That should give us hope. At least I think it would. There's definitely more than 10 people in here. And, I mean, there's no doubt there's other churches in the country following God, too. That should give us hope. But there's one thing we have to do. We have to pray. And I know, I get apathetic, too, and we hear this all the time. Our country needs Jesus. We need to pray. We hear it all the time. But it's true. Think about it. I hate saying this. I've said it myself. But, you know, when something happens to somebody, and, well, I'll be praying for you, it's the least I can do. Really? Is it the least you can do? Because you're having a one-on-one conversation with the maker of the universe, the one that could change anything for the way he wants, and that's the least you can do? I think that's the most you could do. Prayer is a very serious thing, and I'm telling you, we need to be in prayer for our country. I do not want to see America suffer. And I look out and I see a lot of kids. I hope to have kids. I've got a nephew. I love the kid to death. I don't want him to live in a destroy a nation and a nation going under God's judgment, that terrifies me. Maybe I'll be dead and gone. Maybe I won't. I don't know. But I'm telling you, our kids are going to reap what we sow big time in this country. That should be motivation for us to be in continual prayer for our children and for our country. So I urge you, the first thing we need to be doing if we want to see America turn back is pray. Ask God continually to spare our country for the sake of his righteous. Because in here, God would have spared the whole wicked nation, most wicked nation ever recorded in the Bible, for 10 people's sake. That's a pretty big deal, right? That should give us hope. But keep reading. What else does Abraham do? So we know we need to be in continual prayer, but I want us to jump back to verse 19 in chapter 18, verse 19. For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken to him. Let's look at that key word there. For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him. We need to be raising our children in a way, and even if they're not your kids, I know we got a lot of Sunday school teachers here and children's church teachers here. We need to be raising children in a way so that they are prepared for the inevitable attack against their spiritual life that's going to happen. You know, I was homeschooled, and people always said I was sheltered. Yeah, I was. That was great. By the time I was in college, I had so much spiritual background, it helped me a lot. I still suffered. I can't imagine not having that built up. Our kids are supposed to be sheltered at home. Home is supposed to be a safe place they can go to. And a lot of kids don't get that. I'm not saying that's happening here, but a lot of kids don't get that. I mean, what did I say? 70% increase in suicides among teenagers. That's terrible. And I'm not trying to diss Kirk in any way. Kirk does an awesome job, but he only gets 1 or 2 hours a week, and that's it. Kirk does an awesome job. Is he here? Okay, he does okay. No, I'm picking. No, Kirk does an awesome job in the hour or two he gets a week, if that. Home is where they need to be being trained spiritually. They need to be getting armored up, ready to fight, because it's coming. It's going to happen. Abraham made sure that his children and his grandchildren, his household, was disciplined and trained in the word of the Lord. That was a big thing to him, and he made sure that it happened. One thing I thought this was really cool last week in our Bible study. If you've never listened to J. Warner Wallace, I encourage you to listen to him. He's an awesome guy. But he said, we need to be giving our children 2 whys for every what. So, we can enforce, God made the universe. Why? Why is that important? Why does it matter? Why should I know this? We can know truth all day, and I can teach my students at work. I can teach my students all day this is the case, but why is it the case? Why is it important? I teach my students, don't go pulling wires out when power's on. Why? Well, just don't do it. Okay, well, they need to know they could kill themselves if they do it, right? In the same way, we need to be letting our children know why the truth is the truth and why it's important. And so that goes back to that statement, give 2 whys for every what. Every time you explain something spiritual to our children, let's make sure we give them why it's true. Because let me tell you, 3 out of every 4 youth are leaving the church and not coming back after their first semester in college. 3 out of every 4, 75% of youth leave the church in their first semester of college and don't ever come back. We need to have them prepared because even in Surrey County, there's a lot of evil teaching that goes on in our school systems. Home should be a safe place where they are trained, disciplined, and raised up to follow Jesus, to be able to defend the gospel. But you'll notice there's another thing here. In the second half of that verse, verse 19, for I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he had spoken to him. Abraham made sure that in the midst of this turmoil and all of this wickedness, he was keeping a righteous life. He was an example. Now, again, this goes back to stereotypical church teaching. We need to be living right. We need to be doing this. But it's true. We have to make sure, if the world looks at us and sees nothing different, what does it matter to them? Why would they want anything we have? Well, they just They're just wasting their Sunday morning, from what I can tell, because they're no different than anyone else. That's a bad thing to be at. So I asked this question, and I'll about leave it at that for this part. If you were arrested today and you were put on trial, and the jury was nobody you go to church with, people you work with, people you're around in the week, would there be enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian? That's a pretty tough question to answer. That's a very tough question to answer. I'm preaching myself just as much as anyone else. I really am. But if you were put on trial, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Not from people at church, from people that you meet in the week. Is there enough evidence? Because if not, something needs to happen there. Last week, Josh spoke on what are you trading? Make sure you're not trading anything, because God can't work through you if you're trading something for him. Anyway, let's go back. I want to go back to 2 Chronicles 7:14. God says, if my people, verse 14 in chapter 7, if my people, which are called by my name, his people, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Next verse, now mine eyes shall be open and my ears attend unto the prayer that is made in this place. God said, I will hear everything you pray to me inside of here. God promises that. Well, what happened when Jesus died? The veil in the temple was torn. We can pray to God any time of day, right? And we have that access 24/7. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. I am thankful for that. I'll tell you what, Jesus Christ is constantly a mediator between me and the maker of the universe. And how many times a day do I not take advantage of that to be praying for my future children, your future children, the students I work with, the kids that I meet? I waste so much time with that, and that is something that I was severely convicted of this past week, especially Thursday. Severely convicted of. If we truly care to see America come back, because I 100% believe there could be another revival, 100%. God can do anything. I know he can. But it's not going to happen if we just sit around. It's not. We need to make sure that we are that last holy remnant that's left in the nation. We need to keep ourselves living according to the word of God. We need to make sure that we are that remnant. Make sure there's evidence to convict you of being a Christian. Okay, I'm not trying to teach a work-based salvation, because that's a bunch of baloney, but we need to make sure there's enough evidence. We need to be in continual prayer, pleading with God to spare our country, to help our country. And then finally, we need to make sure that we're raising a generation up that will be able to withstand the spiritual attacks and fight against the wickedness that is going to be happening. I want to break apart verse 14. I love this verse. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, we need to realize there's nothing we can do. It's not us. There's nobody you can vote for. There's nobody that can run for any office. It's not up to us. It's up to God. We need to humble ourselves and realize that. If they will humble themselves and pray, continually pleading with God to forgive our nation, to spare our nation, to heal our nation, and seek my face, we need to be living a life that continually follows after God. Remember, is there evidence to convict you? And turn from their wicked ways. We can't be living in the world. The song, some say we must conform. Not us. We can't conform. Galatians 2:20 says we've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer us who live, but Christ living in us. Christ would not conform to the world. Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. I think I'd like to take advantage of that. I really would. But we can't do it just sitting around. We can't. I want to see our nation saved, and I want my children to have a safe place to worship when they are old. I want to see America have another great revival, but it's going to take work. It's not just going to happen. But I know this is sound like a doom and gloom message, and I knew I wouldn't be too long, but there is one hope. Even if our country was to be wiped out tomorrow, we still have hope. No matter what happens, we still have hope. Now, I don't want that to happen, but we still have hope. Job 11:18 reads, and thou shalt be secure because there is hope. Yea, thou shalt dig about thee, and thou shalt take thy rest in safety. Some translations read safety. This is King James, but some translations read safety as security. So I want to ask a question for you to ask yourself, and we'll start wrapping up. What is our security? And ask yourself honestly, because I can't, this is between you and God. What is your security? Because if your security is in any type of finances or, earthly security, it's not going to last. It could be gone tomorrow. It's happened. The only hope we have is in Jesus. That's it, plain and simple. Now, I'm not trying to diminish the holiness of Jesus. That's an awesome thing to have hope in, but I think it's really easy to push it off to the side and get apathetic and think, no, I'll take care of that later. If we want to see our nation come back to God, if we want to see a nation that is safe for our children, we have to work for it. We have to pray to God for it, plead with God for it. We have to raise up a generation that's going to be ready for it. Jennifer and Hannah, if you guys will, come on up. Now, I know this wasn't a super long message, and I know it's not that much of a hallelujah message, but I do hope that when we leave here today, we see there is hope. It's not all done. We're not going to die tomorrow and everything be gone. If we die tomorrow, we go to heaven. If our security is in Jesus, there's no way we can lose. But there's one outcome I'd much rather see. I'd much rather see all the lost people in the United States come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And we need to be praying for our nation. We need to be praying for the lost, because if we don't, who knows what will happen. So I'm going to wrap up. We'll sing an invitation. I see a lot of children out here, and I'm happy for that. But they are going to be facing a lot of pain, a lot of pain. I'm telling you, I've been there, done that. It's tough. College is tough. There's very few people that care. So we have a chance to intercede, to pray. We can get between God and judgment and beg and plead, please save our nation.